How many of you know what a parenthesis is? I know you know what a parenthesis sign looks like. But what is in between those two marks? A little tidbit of information, correct? To fill out that sentence. Or perhaps the parentheses is many sentences. And in the case of Revelation chapter 10, a parenthesis is actually two chapters long. Chapter 10, all the way to chapter 11, verse 14 of the book of Revelation. So if you don't have your Bible open yet to Revelation chapter 10, I invite you to do so this morning as we look at the mighty angel and the little book. The mighty angel and the little book. This is a parenthetical passage. Now what it does is not advance the chronology of the book of Revelation. I maintain that Revelation is chronological. However, there are many little sidebars tucked in to fill out the information that is needed to better understand the chronology as we're passing through. Now, you remember if you received one of those charts some weeks ago, that in that chronology, we had chapter 6 were the four seals out of seven seals. And then chapter 7 was parenthetical. It filled out the information that went with the third or fourth seal, the fourth seal. And that information told us about the 144,000 people that were all Jewish males that were sealed with a special seal in their foreheads, which apparently became evangelists. Now, it does not say they were evangelists, but the product of whatever they did was a mass of people out of every tongue and tribe and nation that turned to Jesus Christ during the tribulation period and then became martyrs. In other words, they were killed for their newfound faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of you would have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior if you knew that it meant you're going to get killed shortly thereafter. Well, in this case, in the tribulation period, that's exactly what is happening as we read that passage, chapter 6 and chapter 7. Chapter 8 picked up the chronology again and finished out for us the other seal judgments, so that we have seven seal judgments. These were seals that were in a roll, in a scroll. As the scroll was opened, then God had to break open a seal to open the book a little further, and the scroll a little further. And that's the picture of the seven seals. Now we saw that out of the seventh seal came seven trumpet judgments. So if you have your chart there, you see, first of all, coming from the beginning of the tribulation period, and I'm trying to put this as you see it, reverse of what I'm seeing it in my mind here, you have the seal judgments, and then out of the seventh seal, we drop down with seven trumpet judgments. Then you have the seven trumpet judgments. Out of the seventh trumpet judgment will drop down the seven bowl or vial or test tube, if you please, judgments which will finish the seven-year tribulation period. Now, for you that have never been with me during this study, let me just refresh you what we're dealing with. I believe the Word of God is quite clear in its teaching that the church, that is made up of all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be raptured, caught up, snatched away. All that will be left, if that happens this morning, will be your clothes, your jewelry, and all your artificial parts lying there in a heap on the pew and on the floor, and you won't be here anymore. Now, wonderful thing is, we leave behind all the artificial things because we're getting a whole new body on the way up. And we won't need all the dentures. We won't need the glasses. We won't need the hearing aids. We won't need the artificial knee joints or hip joints or any other part that you may have that what you weren't born with. We're going to be perfect in our new bodies. That's called the rapture of the church. Very closely thereafter, there will rise to power a man from the Middle East, probably a Muslim. And I have many reasons to believe that now. Probably a Muslim. And he will make a covenant with Israel. And in that covenant with Israel, they will be allowed to build their temple on the Temple Mount right next to the Dome of the Rock. It won't replace the Dome of the Rock. There's a lot of proof now that they've been able to discover with their radar and their sonics and all that, that the actual temple sat just north of the Dome of the Rock. So it would be very easy, if the Muslims so allowed it, to put that temple there. That will endear him to a great portion of the world. Now, those are chapters we haven't got to, but I'm just whetting your appetite. That will start God's time clock called the 70th week of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. You can study that. We're studying that in the men's Bible class on Sunday morning right now. And it dovetails together with what we're studying here today. During that 7-year period, this man will rise to power, and 3.5 years into the 7-year period, he is going to march into the new temple that the Jews have been using now for several years, and he's going to pollute it, both by his presence and by his action, because he's going to demand that an image of himself will be placed in the Jewish temple and will desecrate it. And the Bible calls that the abomination that desolates, or the abomination of desolation, as it says in Matthew. That will mark the middle of the tribulation period, right to the day. The second half of the tribulation period will be worse than the first half. The first half fell underneath the seal judgments. The second half of the tribulation will be under the trumpet judgments, and then finally the bowl or the vial judgments. Now, some believe that the seal judgments stretch out most of the 7-year tribulation. The trumpet judgments will take but a few years or maybe even a few months to happen. And then the bowl or vial judgments will fulfill the end of the tribulation with one trip hammer blow after another, just covering a matter of a few weeks or a month or two. I don't know that. We can't prove that. We'll figure that out when we get to that point. Now, with that in mind, let us go back to chapter 10 and look at the mighty angel with the little book. I read here, "And I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire." I know what you're thinking. This must be Jesus Christ. Well, I don't think so. I did when I first read it, but more study, I've been convinced otherwise. Because of this, even though there are similarities to a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, notice the word that starts this out, another angel. The word "another" here is the word that in the Greek language means that which is similar to or identical with. And so it says that it's an angel that is similar to another angel that we already were introduced previously. So here are some of the angels that we have been introduced to previously, and let's look at them very quickly. Chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea, or on any tree. Can you imagine all the wind in all of the world stopping at once? Now, we know there are periods of time when the wind doesn't blow wherever we are. But can you imagine no wind blowing anywhere on the face of the earth for this period of time? Then I saw another angel. Another, again, this is the same word. Another, which means similar to the four angels that are holding back the winds from blowing. So now, how many angels do we have here? We have five. We have four angels holding the winds back, and we have another angel who carries the seal of God, and he goes around the world stamping the seal of God on the foreheads of 144,000 Jewish men. And then it tells you in verses 5 to 8 that these Jewish men are 12,000 from each of 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, we're talking future. We're not talking Old Testament past. We're talking future. It could be within a matter of weeks or months from when you and I are living right now. Because we don't know when Jesus is coming back. It could be at any moment. So there's five angels. And then you go to chapter 8 and verse 3. And then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. Stood at the altar and was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne or the throne of God. So that's a sixth angel. Then we come to chapter 10 and verse 1 and we see another mighty angel. Now the use of the word mighty here suggests that the others were mighty angels as well. And this one is just like those other six angels that we just read about. And then you go to chapter 14 and verse 6 and verse 8. Chapter 14 and verse 6 and verse 8. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those that dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give Him glory, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Verse 8. And another angel. So how many angels do we have now? We have eight angels that we've talked about, or nine angels now. And then you can go over to verse 15. And another angel came out from the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And then verse 17. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. So now we have two angels with sharp sickles. And then verse 18, and another angel came out from the altar who had the power over fire. And he cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So we have one more, and that's in chapter 18 and verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Now, understand, these angels are not little angels the size of you and me, I don't think. I think these are large angels. Apparently, angels vary in size. We know that there were angels in the Old Testament that appeared as men. In Genesis chapter 18, we have God and two angels all looking like men coming up the road towards Abraham. Remember, Abraham went out, he bowed down before them, he called them Lord, and he and God, one of those angels, which was probably Jesus Christ himself, in human-looking form, had a conversation. They ate roast veal, and then they went for a walk, and Abraham with them, down the road to where they could look down into the Jordan River Valley and the Dead Sea Valley. And God said to the other two angels, he said, "Shall we tell Abraham what we're going to do?" And they did. And Abraham pleaded with God to spare the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because his nephew Lot and his family lived down there. And chapter 19, you can read that story. So angels appeared in the Old Testament like men. But here we have these angels that are all referred to as mighty angels or powerful angels or awesome angels doing unusually monstrous things on planet Earth for God's benefit and according to God's direction. So I want you to think about this mighty angel this morning. Chapter 10 and verse 2. He had a little book open in his hands, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, this little book, is not the book with the seven seals. This little book is a little book. How do I know it's little? Because a little later on, he's going to be told to eat it. So, you know, we're not talking about a big scroll. We're talking about a little scroll. But right now, I want you to think about this scroll. This little scroll is a different Greek word than the word scroll that is used to describe the seven seal scroll. This word means little scroll. And so we're going to look in our mind and we're going to see a little scroll, something that can be held easily in the hand, opened up, which means it's unrolled from both ends, and it fit in the palm of the angel's hand. Now, I said the angel's big, because I want you to see the stance of this angel in the next verse. As we see the stance of this angel, I want you to notice something about it. His position is on the sea and the land. Now, in other places in the book of Revelation, it's always land and sea. So let's look at those verses. Chapter 5. And verse 13. Chapter 5 and verse 13. In chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and forever." Do you ever think about the creatures in the sea praising God? The big fishes, the little fishes, the sea monsters. You say, what are sea monsters? Well, they just had two of them wash ashore this week, didn't they? One was 18 feet long, one was 13 feet long. They're called oarfish, but they're a sea monster. And there are other sea monsters that have not yet been captured and categorized. Plus all of those whales and all of those sharks and then all of those little teeny things so small that you need a microscope to see. God said they're all going to praise Him. Everything that flies in the sky, which would be insects to birds, they're going to praise the Lord. But I want you to notice the order. It's earth, and then it's sea in that verse. And then when you go with me over to chapter 7, and we were there a little while ago, but go back to chapter 7 for a moment. In verses 1 to 3, it said, "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth and on the sea." You see, the order is earth and then sea. Earth and then sea. Chapter 12, verse 12. It's earth and then sea. Chapter 12, verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. Again, notice the order. Earth, and then sea. And then over in chapter 14 and verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and springs of water. Now notice again, earth and sea. But here in chapter 10, the order is reversed. It is sea and then earth. Notice that he put his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, it's certainly not unusual to have your foot on the land, but to have your other foot on the sea. It didn't say in the sea. It said on the sea. Who's the last person you remember that walked on the sea? The Sea of Galilee was the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? And then he invited Peter to do the same thing, and Peter walked on it for a few moments, and then Peter began to say, now this is impossible. And then Peter sunk. As long as Peter's focus was on Jesus, he was walking on top of the water. When he took his focus off Jesus and put it on the storm and on the waves and on the water, he sunk into the water, just like you and I do whenever we try walking on water. And so, I want you to keep in mind, this is an unusual order. In verse 3, look what this mighty angel does. He cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. Have you ever heard a lion roar? Probably not, unless you went to the zoo and somehow stirred up the old beast to get it to roar. I don't know if I've ever heard a lion roar at a zoo or not. I don't recall hearing a lion roar except on TV on one of the nature shows. But when a lion roars, everyone and everything pays attention, doesn't it? Now this lion roars, and his roar, and it's his voice, by the way, causes seven thunders to utter their voices. So as this angel speaks, it sounds like a lion roaring, and suddenly, from heaven, there are seven thunders. Now, I love thunderstorms, as long as they don't hit me. I don't mind listening to them. And sometimes they just are one right on top of the other. And other times you hear a boom off there, and after a while you hear a boom over there, and maybe you hear a boom get closer to you. But I want you to think about what it says here. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice say to me, do not write, but seal up what you just heard. We will never know what John heard. John understood words coming out of those seven peals of thunder. And he's all ready to write it down. Because he's been writing down everything that he's seen and heard and experienced up until this time. But God says, nope, this is secret material for you to know and nobody else. Now, why God told it to John and let John hear it? I'm certain it has to do with unfolding the message of the tribulation period that John is writing about. Whatever it was that John heard, he was not allowed to record it. He was told to seal it up. Can you think of anyone else that was told to seal up a message that they heard? Well, turn with me to Daniel chapter 12, just quickly. You say, Daniel. Yeah, it's the Old Testament, folks. It's Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. So if you can find Ezekiel, Daniel's right after it. If you found Hosea or Joel or Amos or Obadiah go backwards towards the front a little bit. Daniel chapter 12. And in verse 4 it says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Now, we kind of take that and we refer to the 20th and the 21st century, right? Since the beginning of the 20th century, when cars came into being, and railroad trains in the end of the 19th century, man has been able to run to and fro. And then early in the 20th century, they developed airplanes. And so man was able to fly. And today we think nothing of going to an airplane or airport and climbing onto a big old jumbo jet and taking a flight of hundreds or thousands of miles. And we've been doing that now for many, many years, haven't we? But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the end times unopening up the prophecies that we found in the book of Daniel and that we find in the book of the Revelation. But for whatever reason, this message is given to Daniel and he is told not to record it and not to tell anybody what the message was. Verse 5, "And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven." Now, I'm not prepared to tell you where this angel was seen when Daniel saw him. I don't know if we're talking about the seacoast of Israel, Israel being the land and the sea being the Mediterranean Sea. Or it could be Arabia being the land and the Red Sea or the Gulf of Aqaba, where Moses and the children of Israel crossed into the land of Midian and into the land of Arabia, could be there. Or it could be over in Iran and the angel putting his foot on the Persian Gulf. I don't know. It could be that the angel is standing in Turkey and putting his foot into the Black Sea or on the Black Sea. We're not told where it was, but we're told what was done, and we're told what was heard, and we're told what was not recorded or secret to us. And so now we come to the seventh trumpet. Now, remember, back in chapter 9, we saw the fifth and the sixth trumpets. Chapter 8, we had the first four trumpet judgments. And now we are coming to the seventh trumpet judgment, which is also known as the seventh woe, or the third woe, I should say. Because you remember, we got to the end of chapter 8. And it said, "And I looked and I heard." This was after the fourth trumpet judgment. "I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" And then in chapter 9, you have the fifth trumpet judgment, verses 1 to 12. And then the sixth trumpet judgment, verse 13 to 21. And notice, by the end of the sixth trumpet judgments, it said in verse 21, "They did not repent of their murders," talking about the people on earth, "who were worshiping demons, idols, gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they," that is the people that worship these things, "did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." And then Daniel is given the privilege of seeing this mighty angel with his foot on the sea and on the land, And that brings us, if you will, please, to verse 5. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him. Now, he didn't swear like you hear people swear all the time. And if you're out in the world, like I am on Fridays and other times, obviously, I hear people swear by Jesus' name. I hear people say, God damn. That's swearing by God's name. I hear people exclaim, Jesus Christ! They're not talking to Him. They're not even talking about Him, but they're using His name in vain, are they not? And there are all kinds of minstos where we say, Jeepers Creepers. Did you ever think about what you're really saying? You're replacing Jesus Christ with something that sounds similar. Or Judas Priest, as my uncle used to use that term quite often. Swearing in God's name. That's not what this angel's doing. This angel is saying, by the power of the living God, creator of this universe, I declare this is what's going to happen. That's what it's talking about when it says that he swore by him who lives forever. Now, I want you to notice all the things that he says about God. This mighty angel says this about God, that he's eternal. He lives forever and ever. He's eternal. Secondly, it says who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. What's that saying? Not only is this angel declaring that God is the eternal God, he's declaring that God is the creator God. And that his creation spans all time. Now, when did time begin? Time began in Genesis chapter 1. Specifically, it began with the first creative act on the earth, not of the earth. The Bible doesn't say that time began when he created the earth and the planets. But it began when he began to take this one planet out of the solar system and began to do unusual and special things to it. And you have the seven-day creation scenario there, which repeatedly says, and the evening and the morning was the first day. The evening and the morning was the second day. The evening and the morning was the third day. And God has been operating on time since then. There will come a time, the Bible says, when time will be no more. Someone diagrammed it this way. They drew a straight line with an arrow pointing in each direction, meaning no beginning and no end. And on that line, they put a little dot. And then they drew a magnification glass. And in the magnification glass, they turned that little dot into a circle 7,000 years long. You and I are in time right now. We're in that 7,000-year loop. We are at the end of the 6,000 years of that 7,000-year loop. The tribulation will cut us off at the end of the 6,000-year part and begin the last 1,000 years of the time loop. When that is finished, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, then we go back into eternity. Now, God never left eternity, but you and I can't comprehend eternity, so God's been dealing with us in the time dimension. Now, notice what he says again with that as a little bit of a background. He swore by him who is eternal, and him who is the creator of the universe and all things, that there should be delay no more. Now, that may not be the translation of the text in your Bible. That's okay. Trust me. This is the right one. There will be delay no more. What is not going to be delayed anymore? What do you think it is? The seventh trumpet judgment. Notice what he says. And in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Now you go back into the Old Testament and you begin to read Ezekiel chapter 36 to the end of the book, Isaiah chapter 60 to the end of the book, and then you read Joel, and you read Obadiah, and you read Habakkuk, and you read from Zephaniah, and you read from Jeremiah, though Jeremiah doesn't give you so much future history as he did the details about the Babylonian captivity, but Jeremiah snuck in some stuff about the coming kingdom, chapter 23, chapter 30. You can read those sections. And what are you learning? Zechariah gives you the unfolding of the end of the tribulation and the establishment of the kingdom. All of them are coming near to being fulfilled. I heard recently someone say that their preacher told them, you don't need to bother with the Old Testament, you only need to study the New Testament. What a heresy! We're to study the whole Word of God. And the Old Testament is not going to make sense until you tie it together as pieces of the puzzle with the New Testament. Neither is the New Testament going to make sense unless you tie it together with the pieces of the puzzle from the Old Testament. God gave us the whole Word of God. Not part of the Word of God, but the whole Word of God. And you and I are to read it. We're to study it. We're to find the pieces of the puzzle and begin to put them together to get the picture that God has planned for us. And so now we have the seventh trumpet judgment, or the third woe, announced in verses 5 to 7. The coming judgments are delayed no longer. And the seventh trumpet will go through to the end of the seven-year tribulation period, because out of it will come the vile judgments, which we'll be looking at down the road shortly. And then verses 8 to 10, as I finish up this morning, we have John told to eat the book. And he is told ahead of time that when he eats the book, it's going to give him a bellyache. It's going to make his stomach bitter. And I'm sure all of you have had times when you ate something that gave you terrible indigestion. But when you were eating it, was it good? Now that's what it says about this. It says when you eat it, it's going to taste sweet like honey. Now I don't know how many of you have eaten a book before. I know that there are children and people who have some sort of a phobia and they love to chew on paper. And probably all of us tried it a few times when we were kids in grade school. But by the time we got to junior high, we kind of outgrew that little thing, unless we were making spitballs to throw at somebody in the room, right? And some of you are ducking your head at this point because you remember those days. But here he's to eat this scroll. It's going to be sweet like honey when he's eating it, but it's going to give him a bellyache. And I took the little book, verse 10, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. If I had time, I would show you that this is not an unusual event in the Bible. So I will just tell you where the references are. You can see them there on the screen. When I put it up there, and it's back over in Ezekiel chapter 2, Ezekiel chapter 3, and Jeremiah chapter 15, all of them were told to eat scrolls with similar results. with similar results. And there they are up there. You can see them on the screen. And I already mentioned the contrast of the flavors and its effect. And we close with verse 11. And notice what it says. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And that brings us to the middle of the book. To the middle of the book. Book of Revelation, 22 chapters long. And next week we will delve into the two witnesses. Who are they? Are they Moses and Elijah? Are they Moses and Enoch? Are they people of the past? Or are they people who have never yet lived? Or they are alive right now, but they have not been given this responsibility. So it'll be interesting when we begin to study the seventh trumpet in chapter 11 and we're introduced to these two strange guys called the two witnesses. Let us bow in prayer and let us prepare our hearts to go forth and serve the Lord in joyfulness and in righteousness. Eternal God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning. You are great and greatly to be praised. We ask that you might be glorified in our midst and help us, Father, to go forth and acceptably serve you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray that if there's a man, a woman, a boy or girl in our midst who has never opened their heart and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, God, that even today they will cry out and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save my soul for Jesus' sake. And we'll praise you for what you're doing in their heart, too. Amen.